things that accompany salvation, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 12. What are the things that accompany salvation? What is the profile of a spirit-filled, thriving Christian life? Our text provides for us a picture of that blessed life. Let us glean it for our edification. There are four thoughts given here, outlined by the writer. Enlightened, verse 4 to 5. Steadfast in faith, verse 6 to 8. Working and laboring, verse 9 to 10. Persevering in hope, in faith with hope. Diligent and patient, verse 11 to 12. The believer, the born-again Christian, is described as one who is enlightened. Verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." Here, the description of a child of God. What are the characteristics? Well, here it is said that he is enlightened. The word there, in the literal sense, means to give light. And it's an interesting verb because it is in the passive. In other words, the subject is being acted upon. Light, we do not produce on our own. In fact, the light is given us. In other words, the believer is made to give light when he's lightened, like a light bulb being switched on. The current flows through to energize the filament. I speak in the terms that I know in my previous life. This is the verb fortizo. It also describes a one-time action of being enlightened as a simple fact when one is saved. It describes here the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the spiritual birth. So the person who is enlightened is someone who knows God, received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so here our text says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Right? The word, the verb there attached to the phrase, the word enlightened is once. And that word, the adverb once there means once for all. That description gives of the illumination of the mind, the heart, the soul to know God through Jesus Christ. And that in that knowledge comes as light that shines in the heart. In other words, there is a spiritual awakening and a spiritual understanding that comes to our life. And John describes it this way. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, Jesus Christ, he is, as John declares to us the truth, the creator of physical and spiritual life. The life was the light of men. In other words, Jesus Christ is the one that provides, gives that light to us, that life to us. Right? The light is a description of life. And Jesus is the one who gives life, described as the light of men. And John further testified in John 1 verse 9 that's Jesus Christ, was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In other words, there is a beginning of your life. When God made you, he made you body and soul, the physical part and the spiritual part. The physical part will have an end. in the sense that in this present mortal life, we die at the appointed time. But the soul that God gives us, the light, that soul that God gives us, does not die. Unlike animals, the soul of the animal, once the animal dies, the soul perishes. But the soul of a man is eternal, immortal. And so Jesus Christ is the one that create the soul, and it's so precious. And John highlights it to us. That was the true light that which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. That's the sad thing. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In other words, he's the one that is sustaining them. He's the one that has given them life. And yet they do not know him. How sad it is that we live in that kind of a darkness where we don't know. We are unable to feel our way around life. It's as if our life is we are so lost. So lost. But here, John tells us, but as many as received him, as that Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. To be born of God. Here, the writer gives the word enlightened. To be born of God. To have spiritual life. All who believe in the name of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, with contrition of heart, repenting of their sins, shall be saved. Romans 10, verse 8 to 13 tells us, when the gospel is preached, what saith it? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a glorious salvation that is described here. But now is made manifest, the Apostle Paul says, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light. Life and immortality. You know what? Death, physical death, doesn't end all. It's the beginning of life, eternal life. And this is received through the good news of the gospel, the good news. And so here we say this, having tasted of the heavenly gift and will make partakers of the Holy Ghost, when God enlightens our heart, our mind, we are able to personally taste and fellowship with God. You know what's the presence of God in our lives? That we can personally experience it, in other words. All right? And we can personally come to know it. Right? So what is this heavenly gift? The heavenly gift is the Holy Spirit indwelling the born-again believer. John says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. God must show the way. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, the heavenly gift. Jesus said to the woman in Samaria of the gift of the Holy Spirit when he said to her in John 4:10, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water." Water that flows, moving water, life, in other words. And here speaks of salvation. And it's described by Peter in Acts 2:38, when he said to the people listening to him, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In other words, life comes to us and we know it. We experience of that life. The psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." This tasting comes by faith in yielding to the Spirit of God. And John Owen, he observed, "We have such things by the sense given us naturally to discern our food, and then either receive or refuse them as we find occasion." It is the same for the Spirit. Either we would yield to it, or we would choose to reject it. And here we see how the tasting of God and His presence in our lives is such a blessed and wonderful experience. There are four verbs that we saw the last time: enlightened, tasted, made partakers, and tasted again. Right? We say it's a poetical rhythm to describe the goodness of life with God. It's so wonderful. The blessedness of God's peace and joy must cause us to want to stay close to Him and draw nearer, still nearer, not further. And you see, the world is going into great depression. Life is becoming such a drudgery. And who can survive such drudgery? Well, except we have the Spirit of God in us, the life that God imparts to us brings new life to our hearts. Take away all the drudgery and brings to you wisdom, brings to you peace, show you what you ought to do in the new day that God gives to you. There's a vibrancy to life, and God wants us to see it, having tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, tasted of the good word of God. When you are depressed, how do you cheer yourself up? It's through the Word of God. The Word of God has that power to cheer your heart. The Word of God has that power to comfort your heart, to strengthen you. And that power needs to be experience. So the word there is tasted. Right? There are those who would take great pains, take great trouble, right, to find special cuisine, special food. Right? They would drive, some even fly to various parts of the world or various places, you know, to taste that special dish, that special concoction of delicacy, right, that a chef has so wonderfully prepared. Well, here is described for us that the excitement, right, of the believer, the taste of God, the fellowship with God, right, is so wonderful. You get to taste a new dish or a new something that flatters your taste buds each time. And you will enjoy it. You will love it. You will not get bored of it. So the writer used the word taste, to help us to see the goodness of life with God. It's so wonderful. The blessedness of that life, to be enlightened, to be illuminated, to be touched by the Holy Spirit with spiritual understanding, to appropriate Christ, to have understood the means of grace in baptism, in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, to receive spiritual blessing, to have the Word of God guiding us, granting us wisdom for life, to have eternal understanding of the eschatological promises of God and God's plan for eternity. In other words, God has given us what is laid before us in the future. And God has showed us that we would be partakers of the divine nature. That life with God, such a wonderful thing. And here, as we ponder what are the things that accompany salvation, we see here the light that comes. Right? You see the goodness of the sunlight. We all need the vitamin D. And how important it is that the sun is to life on earth. Right? The plants need it. Right? We need it. And how our body receives it, and how it energizes us, how it strengthens us. Well, that's that life with God. And the Lord wants us to know it. And to taste it, and to experience it. And it is mentioned here in verse 6 to 8, how important it is that that continuance of life with God. That's our second thought. Steadfast in faith. Having begun that life with God. So how many years have you that life with God? How much time can you count it? From the time that you really receive life, when you're really enlightened to know God. Here, the writer tells us how the true believer would persevere and would not fall away. The word fall away means to apostatize, right? To abandon the profession of faith. In other words, to leave, to desert the Christian fellowship, as William MacDonald so well puts it. How is it that that is possible? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us that it is impossible. The last time when we met, we said it is unfathomable. Having received life from God, we ought to continue steadfast. In fact, life would be better and better. Each prayer meeting you attend, each worship service you attend, it will be better than the last one. Each fellowship that you have with the saints, right, you see that you are nourished, you are strengthened, as verse 7 tells us, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God." The rain comes, and the roots grow. You know, for a tree to be 3 stories high, the tree would need to have roots 3 stories deep. And for it to be that deep, it's needful for it to be that tall, that strong, you see. So here, you realize, right, that the roots needed a lot of nourishment, drinketh a lot of water. Right, you see the gardener. The gardener has to pick the hose and, you know, make sure that there is enough water, that the plant would grow. When as a lack of it, then there is what we said, malnutrition or malgrowth. And here it describes that life with God. We are being nourished, we are being strengthened. Then cometh the herbs. The herbs is a description of the fruit of the earth, the fruit of life with God, the blessing from God. And so here we see that having begun in faith, having been enlightened, there is a progression that we remain steadfast in faith. We remain steadfast in faith. And the third thought, working and laboring. Working and laboring, verse 9 to 10. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." So what is the salvation equation? Well, it's not faith plus works equal to salvation, but faith equal to salvation plus works. In other words, we begin spiritual life in faith. We are enlightened. And having received that life, God gives us that ability to do good, to do good works. And with the Word of God guiding us, granting us wisdom for life, we move forward. And so, what does it mean when the writer says that the things that accompany salvation, that we are persuaded of better things of you? In other words, are you growing? Are you growing? How can you grow so that you would be fruitful, so that your life will be according to the Maker's design and plan for you? Paul says, illustrate this and well, which I thought it would be useful to share, from Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. How can we be growing? Right, here it says, first, there is a time of equipping. Equipping. Right? Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Right? The grace of God teaches us. The favor of God coming to us, the Spirit of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust." In other words, we are able to see the world for what it is. Right? That we would deny that life with the world. Right? Worldly lust and ungodliness. We are able to see and distinguish. And it's very clear to us. So there is a need. There is a first moving away from the things that pulls us down, destroys us, weakens us, the unholy things. And there is the vigilance, the equipping has two parts, holiness and vigilance, to live soberly, righteously and godly in the present world. In other words, there is a vigilance that comes in our life that causes us to know how to live in a manner that is pleasing to God, how to live in this present world righteously and godly. In other words, fruitful. To be fruitful, as verse 7 tells us, right, that we are watered, that we are well watered, that our roots grow deep, that our trunk shoot up and stands and, you know, is able to bear branches and leaves and, you know, fruits that comes. Motivation, the reward, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That there is a day when you receive your reward from God for your life, your labor here upon earth. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work, the work of love. So, in order for us to be productive for the Lord, in order for us to be useful, a vessel to honor, well, there is that equipping. And perhaps this is what we are doing. Taking time to be equipped, taking time to know what are those things that hinders our spiritual life. What are those things that will pull us back, retards our life? Those things we must not touch. And we grow by experience, in the sense that we may not realize, right, how fire will burn us until we are burned. That we realize, wow, how painful it is. How devastating the effect, the impact. Here is described for us how the Lord shows us that when we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, those things that accompany salvation enables us, right, to do good. And
here, the writer tells us that as you function for the Lord effectively, effectually, God is going to reward you. There is a spiritual benefit that God gives you. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which He showed towards His name. In other words, you know your priorities. You know those things that will profit your life. And those things you would do. There is a spiritual energy that enables you to do good towards the people of God in caring for them, in helping them. But first, we must be able to handle ourselves first. Isn't it so true? We must learn to be able to handle ourselves first. That's the first thing. If not, we'll be a stumbling. And Jesus says, and whosoever shall give a drink unto this little one, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily he shall in no wise lose his reward. Matthew 25 verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. In other words, Jesus was speaking about the giving of the rewards in the time to come. And this is evidenced by the things that we do in the name of Christ. It brings profit to our life. And God wants you to be trading your talents profitably for Him. I remember the parable of the talent. The 10 talent man, the 5 talent man. The 1 talent man, he hid his talent and said, Lord, you are an austere man. Hush. He took a junko, then he hid the money and went to sleep. When it's time the Lord comes to see what he has done, he has nothing to show. Whereas the others, well, they had made profit, they have traded well with their talents. And so Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Bridges said, well, here Solomon adds another beneficence. Every day is an opportunity. How long it may last, who can tell? As we have the opportunity, let us do good. Do good. So when he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, he says, be large-hearted, be open-handed, giving not a pittance but a portion, not giving one or two or even 7, as we might stop there, but also 8. The torrent flow on as God hath prospered us. Right? So Luke 6 verse 38 shows us how we ought to serve God. Right? Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So how do you do your business? Do you, the bushel is used as a measure, right, when you buy things. Okay? So when you trade for things, do you give that basket that is worth its weight, that is full, pressed down? In other words, you know, you don't have a lot of air in between, you know. so that it's not worth its weight. But rather, you make sure that whatever that you do is a good work, a good job. Right? Press down. Shaken means that when you shake, you take away all the air, and so you press it down again, then you can add some more to the measure. In other words, a full measure. And here the Lord shows us how we can be useful for the Lord, how we can be serving, how we can be giving. And our text says here that Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The blessing of sharing your life with others. The blessing of doing something good is a sacrifice on our part. It costs us something, whether it's our time, whether it's our resources, our hearts, you know, our love. It will cost us something. And the Lord wants us to do that. And Solomon says, he that scattereth and yet increases. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. So here the Lord shows us how important it is that we would give him our best. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thy increase, all thy increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with new wine. How important it is that we learn to give for the Lord. Psalm 41 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and shall bless him upon the earth. Thou shalt not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord shall strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. You know what? The time when you are weak, you will be taken care of. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. In other words, in the time of your own need, you realize that, how come, you know, we are being taken care of? Well, because here the promise is given. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. And so here the Lord speaks to us concerning how we can do good, right? Working and laboring, do something good for the Lord, persevering in faith with hope, diligent and patient, verse 11 and 12, that we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we are exhorted to be diligent, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the writer of Hebrews instructs us here on the finer points of faith's practice and reward. The finer points of the practice of faith and its reward. So the Lord wants us to realize, right, following Christ is a counting of cost daily. Right? Apparently there's much to lose as we count the gains of the world. Right? The writer assures the believers in affliction, persecuted as a result of their faith in Christ, not to be dismayed. That what you do in your work of love, God repays you. God repays you. Hebrews 10 verse 35 to 36 speaks of that promise of reward. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So what is it that is needful here? Is that we would continue with a full assurance of hope and the diligence to the end. And what is it that will come? Well, here it said that the phrase recompense of reward, right? We are motivated to persevere in our faith. There is a recompense of reward, and that word literally means payment of wages due. A very literal term, payment of wages due. Now we all understand what it means, right? You do your work and you are paid your dues. What is our due from God? It may be crude in putting it, but that is exactly what the writer tries to convey, that there is concretely a tangible reward for the faithful in a term that they could understand. Not that we follow the Lord with any conditions attached, but that it is of the Lord's will that the faithful be rewarded. The faithful will be rewarded. The Bible tells us that there is a reward, the glory of the heaven, of heaven, the crown in the way of recompense to them that overcome their sufferings for the gospel. For it is the pleasure of God to give us the kingdom. The future blessedness is given to us by the promise. And it is free and, most importantly, undeserved, a gracious promise of God. And that is something that would refresh us and would strengthen us to persevere. In other words, the Lord wants you to see, Paul says, I run the race. I do not look behind, but I look forward to the prize. For we have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For this reason, this is what is needed, that we may claim the promise, receive the reward. There is a need of patience, a steadfast adherence. Keep on believing and not despise him in spite of difficulties and testing. And not that we are not exercising patience, right? Not that we are not doing well, right? But to continue is another thing. There are those who begin, but after a while they fall out. And here the exhortation is that we do not fall out, that we have that patience of continuance. Christ endured the cross. It was 6 excruciating hours, not just on the cross. It was that journey in the Garden of Gethsemane when he chose to do the will of God. He said, not my will, but thine. That's a picture of patience. Not my will, but thine. But when he looks ahead, he's going to be scourged, you know. You know, the Roman soldier would take the scourge, and it has thorns at the tip of it, and when it hits the body, it would tear off the flesh, exposing the very bones. Excruciating pain. And the Lord says to us here that you want to do good, well, there is a price that you will pay, you have to pay. Are you ready? Are you prepared for it? Prepare yourself. And the word there is that we are to have that patience to continually persevere. You know, that the will of God be done. There are certain works that you do. The Lord wants you to exercise patience that you may complete it. So having begun, let us persevere. Let us not be slothful. That's the word, that's the description there. Verse 12, that ye be not slothful. What is the meaning of it? Well, the slothful refuses to labor. Proverbs 21 verse 25 says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but won't work. But the righteous giveth and spareth not. So instead of working, the sluggard daydreams. He's full of desire, full of craving for delight. Instead of working all day, he craves for more. He's never satisfied. People talk of dying from overwork, but there is a death that comes from not working enough. And, you know, I remember our late pastoral advisor says, you work, you won't die. Man doesn't work, die from working. In other words, work has that gives to us, that God gives to us that strength that enables us to do and feel satisfied with the work that enables us to persevere on. And here the Lord wants us to do so. Ephesians 4 verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The sluggard is like the Dead Sea, where nothing can live. He's constantly taking in as he craves for more and more. Like the Sea of Galilee, full of life, the righteous gives without sparing. So there's a difference here. And the Lord wants us to be actively serving him. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So we develop a healthy attitude towards our service for the Lord, towards work. Honest, productive work is the backbone of strong families and blessed nations. God put his heart into his work. He doesn't finish things just to get them over with. When he made the frog, he painted the eyes gold. God added distinct and beautiful touches to each thing he makes. His energy and creativity are without measure. They overflow into everything he does. Drudgery and bare minimums have not part in his work. Some things he makes are very simple, yet even in their simplicity, it is a work of art. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Right, some said, oh, bad weather today, so don't need to pray. Bad weather today, no need to worship. Bad weather today, no need to carry on what we plan to do. But our Lord Jesus wasn't like that. He was working, sowing, in season, out of season. There was a diligence there. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What was Jesus doing? He was doing the work of a sower. He was teaching and he was preaching the word of God. And we see this work was hard work. He spared no effort. He went about all the cities and the villages. Proverbs 19 verse 15 says, slothfulness causes a deep sleep, and an idle soul suffers hunger. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. The slothful man says, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. So he finds lots of ridiculous excuses for his idleness. So for a Christian, right, the Lord wants us to progress, be equipped. And when we are equipped, the Lord wants us to be diligent. Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give unto you, for him that God the Father sealed. So he must use every possible means to make his work prosper. He spare no pains, be instant in season, out of season, not to be deterred by difficulties and discouragements. He must not observe the winds while he sows. We print tracts, we print invitation cards. We must patiently sow beside all waters, sow in hope. So we began the estates in Bukit Batok. We began with the private houses here in the Hillview area, going to house by house. House by house, cannot remember how many times we went, how many rounds we went, house by house, walking. It was a hot sun, going, giving, then go to the estates in Bukit Panjang. All the blocks, we said we covered, I would say all the blocks. Going from house to house, giving from letterbox to letterbox. House to house. But it's not one person, you see. All must be equipped and be laboring. One person is weak, can only do this much. But the combined effort of everyone makes a difference. So everyone to play a part. The work of the sower was to sow. He is to sow diligently and liberally. And here, the Lord also wants us to see how important it is that we would sow good seed to see good fruit. So we said that we use the King James Bible because it's the most faithful and accurate translation of God's word in the English language. It was translated word for word from the preserved word in the original language, in the Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek. We do not use the modern versions of the Bible because as much as 9,900 words are missing in just the New Testament, equivalent to 1 and 2 Peter. So we endeavor to sow the pure word after the spirit of the reformers, not in the tradition of the church or the doctrines of men, as was seen in the life of the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' time. Without sowing good seed, the sower's labor will be vain. He may go to and fro and seem to say much, to and fro, do much, but there is no harvest of souls in heaven, no living results, no conversions. So we acknowledge that success of the sower does not depend on his labor and his diligence, although without labor and diligence, success will not be obtained. So we say that after we have done all, indeed we are unprofitable in the sight of God. But God is the one who will give the increase, and we are to do our part. And so the things that accompany salvation: enlightened, steadfast in faith, working and laboring, persevering in faith with hope, diligent and patient. May the Lord help us to see the blessedness of the Christian life, and let us run the race to obtain the prize. May the Lord help us. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us that thy word that is brought forth may not return unto thee void, but would accomplish thy purpose to the salvation of souls and for the building up of the faith of the saints, that we may be equipped unto good works. This I ask and pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.